Well, thank you. Man, I tell you, you've warmed my heart. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14? The Gospel of John chapter 14. And Father, I do count it a great privilege to be able to share with my brothers and sisters in this place at this time. And I pray that your Spirit, Father, would give to us understanding and insight that we might really, Father, be deepened in our faith, strengthened in our walk, ignited in our passion for Jesus, Father. Bless, I pray, this time in the way that only you can. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. What do you do when things seem to be caving in, coming down, falling apart? The disciples were in that situation. They were gathered around Jesus in an upper room in Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover. And Jesus shared with them some things that rocked them, that troubled them. He told them that one of them was going to betray Jesus. And then he said that Peter, that great big lovable fisherman, one of their leaders, was going to deny Jesus. And he went on to say that he, Jesus, would no longer be with them in the same way, that he was going off and they couldn't follow at that time. It blew their minds. It caused great consternation in their soul. They were troubled, confused. Their whole world was falling apart. And all of that was taking place in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. And Jesus goes right from that in John 13 and continues talking to his boys. And he says to them in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus said, don't get freaked out. Don't be bummed out. Let not your heart be troubled, boys. Believe in God, believe in me. Interesting. Jesus said, don't let this happen. Don't let your heart be troubled. Even though everything seems to be falling apart, caving in, coming down, don't let your heart be troubled, which implies that they had a choice to make. Just like we too have a choice to make. When things seem to be falling apart and caving in and coming down, you can either let your heart be troubled or you can let not your heart be troubled. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice that we make. Now the world, those that don't know the Lord, aren't believing in the Lord, have no relationship with the Lord, hey, they have no choice. When things are coming down, hey, they've got to fall apart. They go off in various ways to various people to try and get help, if possible. This was in our paper a couple months back. Patient sues her ex-psychiatrist for malpractice. From Appleton, Wisconsin, a woman is suing her former psychiatrist for malpractice, claiming he convinced her that she had 120 personalities, then charged her for group therapy. Nadine Cool, what a name. Nadine Cool testified Monday that the $300,000 treatment by Dr. Kenneth Olson left her suicidal and haunted by false memories. Her supposed personalities included Satan, and angels who talked to God and a duck. Talk about a quack. No wonder she was down. But be that as it may, sorry about that. The article goes on to talk about how this woman was just blown away. She had a relatively minor problem initially, but she needed help to get out of her depression. She goes to the psychiatrist, and man, now she has some real problems. Jesus, though, says to you and me that we need not go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but we have a choice to make every single day when things seem to be coming down and going awry. What is that? To either let our hearts be troubled or let not our hearts be troubled. And then, in this passage, John 14, Jesus gives to his boys four reasons why they don't have to be troubled. Four reasons that you and I can also apply to our situations. I don't care what you're going through tonight. I don't care what you're facing today. The fact of the matter is, these four reasons that Jesus gives to us will keep us from being troubled if we embrace them. The first thing he says here that I want you to take note of, I want you to be aware of, why shouldn't their hearts be troubled? He goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas, verse 5, said unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus then said that day, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The first reason that you don't have to be troubled, I don't care what you're going through or what might come your way in the future someday. The first reason is, number one, we have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of heaven. Gang, we're going to heaven. This life for you and me, this is the worst it's ever going to be. You who are Christians, we understand this. This is the worst it's ever going to be. Now, if you're not a Christian, a born-again believer here tonight, I hate to tell you this, but this is the best it's ever going to be for you. It's all going down, literally. But for us who are believers, Jesus would say to us today, just like he said to those boys in that day, don't get freaked out. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hey, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. The idea of the Father's house having many dwelling places relates to what happened in Jewish marriages. When a man was engaged, he could be engaged from the age of a baby, really, because there was pre-arranged marriages. And he would go through years of being engaged, and then at the time when he was about ready to be married, he would become betrothed. That would be about a one-year period of time in which those two, the man and the woman, would be officially, legally engaged. In fact, it was more like being married, although they wouldn't live together and didn't consummate the relationship. But here's what the man would do. During that year, he would go to his father's house. And at his father's house, he would add a room on to his father's house or build another small house on his father's property for his bride to be. And all year long, he would work on that room or on that cottage. And the father would inspect it and see how it was coming along. And then, when the father felt as though it was ready, he would say to his boy, okay, go get your bride. And that is why Jesus said concerning his coming for us, his bride, he said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even I, the Son of Man, only my Father. See, Jesus, is right now preparing a place for us, His bride. His Father's house is being added onto, if you would. It's a place for you and me. And when the Father says, it's time, son, then man, He's coming back and He's going to say to us, His bride, come up here. And we're out of here, folks. We're on our way. Now, I want you to see this. This is mind-blowing. This is heartwarming because Jesus, just like a bridegroom would do in Jewish history in those days, biblically, the guy would be thinking about his bride-to-be, making that room or that house exactly, precisely, specifically for her. Now notice what Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And in the Greek, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. In the Greek, it's a personal you, not generic, not general. It's a specific personal you. I go to prepare a place for you. What does that mean, John? Just this. He's designing the place that He's building right now with you specifically in mind. It's custom designed for you. Dr. David DeVries, a heart surgeon, a brilliant man, a Christian, died on the operating table when he himself was being operated on. He was clinically dead for about 22 minutes. And during that time, Dr. DeVries says, he actually felt himself, his soul, leaving his body and going up into heaven. And when he was in the heavenlies, when he was in heaven, he says, I can't tell you, I can't remember, I can't articulate the things that I saw and sensed there. Which figures, because the Bible declares, eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for them. Paul, when he was caught up into heaven, said, it's impossible, it's unlawful for me to explain what I saw. And Dr. DeVries said the same thing. But he said, one thing I do recall. When I went into heaven, I was greeted by the Lord, and He was taking me to my mansion, to my dwelling place. And he says, all I can remember that there in front of that place were acres and acres and acres of yellow daffodils. And Dr. DeVries said, Lord, this is awesome. I love yellow daffodils. It's my favorite flower in the whole world. And the Lord said to Dr. DeVries, why would that surprise you? Didn't I tell you I go to prepare a place for you? What do you like to do? Is surfing your thing or snowboarding or what is it? Hey, I want you to know, whatever it is, those desires that God put in you, those interests He gave to you, are not going to be left behind here on earth. But they're finally going to be totally, completely fulfilled in heaven because He's designing a place specifically for you. It's going to be awesome. You say, well, wait a minute, John. I've been reading some about heaven in the Bible, and isn't there something about streets of gold? And that doesn't really turn me on. Listen, folks. When it talks about streets of gold, you have to understand something. That's not the highlight of heaven. Streets of gold. Hey, here on earth, countries war against each other for economic reasons. Gold. People strive for gold. They fight for gold. They cheat for gold. They desire gold. Money, if you would. But in heaven, thing that's most important to people on earth is going to be like asphalt in heaven. It doesn't mean it's the high point any more than you go out here on Sunflower and say, wow, asphalt, check this out. Look at the black asphalt, man. Isn't this cool? Look at the pavement. You don't even notice the asphalt. You drive over it, you spit on it, you give no attention to it. And the idea there where heaven, you see, has streets of gold, we're not going to go, wow, streets of gold. But it means that which is most important on earth is going to be the least important thing in heaven. That's how much better it's going to be. eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, the wonderful things that God is preparing for you. Well, wait a minute, you say. Seems to me that when I was reading Revelation, it's not just streets of gold, but there's these four living creatures that seem to have four faces, an eagle and a man and a lion and an oxen and all this stuff. That sounds bizarre to me. Benny, my boy, my youngest, Benjamin, he's 11, sixth grade. And Benny, you know, it's a funny thing. He was talking to me, a year ago or so, about, some girl at school that had a crush on him. And he says, I can't believe it, Dad. I can't believe that Peggy has a crush on me. Gross. Cooties. Sick. Ugh. And I said, Benny, I know what you're saying, son. But in about, 3 or 4 years, you watch what happens. That which was previously gross to you will become very intriguing for you. You watch. You'll see. And we right now say, we read these things and we say, oh, come on now, four living creatures with four faces. Ooh, cooties. Just wait. Just like Benny doesn't get it right now about the opposite sex, but he soon will. So you and me, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, this is great. This is what I was longing for. This is what I was craving all the time on earth. And here it is. Oh, Lord, you're awesome. You've prepared a place for me. You need to understand this about heaven. Heaven. Everything on earth is basically a shadow of the reality which is in heaven, the Bible teaches. You're sitting there on the beach. You're watching the sunset. And you say, man, this is so glorious and beautiful and grand. I've just got to buy a house here on the beach in order to experience this all the time. What you need to understand, if you buy the house on the beach, it's not going to be so grand. The taxes are high. Thieves break in. Plumbing breaks. Hey, stuff goes wrong because this world is broken. Well, then why do I crave to be at the beach? Because that craving is simply calling you to heaven. That sunset on the beach is simply a sneak preview of coming attractions. Or when you listen to a symphony and you go, oh man, I've just gotta have season tickets to the symphony. Listen to this Beethoven symphony being played. It's grand. Before you rush out and buy your season tickets, understand that what you're feeling and sensing is simply a sneak preview of coming attractions. You don't need the season tickets. You don't even need to buy the house on the beach necessarily, because it's not gonna fulfill you. Those are just kind of tickling you. My dog, Sam, he's so stupid. I've got this dog at home. And Sam, he's a German shepherd. He's white. He's a nice dog, but he's not real bright. And Sam, I take his dish, and I fill his dish full of Alpo, you know, the real expensive stuff. Once in a while, I treat him to some Alpo, pour it in the bowl. And then I call Sam, Sam, Sam. And he comes up and comes over where I am, and I point to the bowl. Sam, there, there. And my dog, there's a big bowl of Alpo, you know, right there in his dish. But all he does is sniff my finger. I'm pointing, no, Sam, it's not my finger. It's the Alpo. It's over there, Sam. It's over there. But my dog is completely intrigued by my finger. He sniffs it. He licks it. He's fascinated by it, and he's missing out the real deal. He's missing out on the meat, you see. That's what happens to people. They don't realize that the beautiful sunset or the majestic scenery or the moving symphony or the special kiss from that special person, what that is really is just a finger. It's just a finger. It's just a finger pointing you to the fulfillment, the real deal, which is heaven. Don't sniff the finger. Don't lick the finger. Don't be intrigued by the finger. Because what'll happen is you'll be disillusioned, you'll be disappointed, because whatever that finger is, it's not going to fulfill you in the way you thought it would. It's only pointing to heaven. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Hey, the master carpenter from Galilee, Jesus Christ, who was a carpenter by trade, he made all of this world in 6 days. All things were made by him and for him, the scripture says to you and me. If he made this whole world, all the beauty, all the splendor, all the ingenuity, if he made it all in 6 days, gang, can you imagine what he could do in 2,000 years? That's how long he's been working on a mansion for you. If this was all done in 6 days, can you imagine what he could do in 2,000 years? That's what he's doing. Preparing a place for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You see, when I understand this, when I realize that I'm just passing through here, that I'm really longing to be in heaven, that the things that I experience here are simply pointing me toward heaven, I can take, listen carefully, I can take a whole lot more things in this life a whole lot less seriously. Because I'm not living for this life. I'm not saying, oh, I've got to have that house. I've got to have those things. I've got to have that person. I can simply say, I know it's not in those fingers. Those are just giving me sort of a sneak preview of what I'm really craving and destined for. That's a place called heaven. And thus, when I realize I'm just passing through. It's kind of like when you're in high school. Remember the last day of school of your senior year? Great day, man. Water balloons. We took some pigeons and fed them Ex-Lax bread and put them in the dean's office the night before graduation. It wasn't a pretty situation, let me tell you. But the point of it is, man, when you're passing through, when you're gonna graduate, you know, I'm out of here. And all of a sudden, you don't worry about the exams or the tests or the grades. You're on your way. You're through. You're done. And that's what the Lord would have you to do. Oh, not the pigeon thing. But what the Lord would have you to do is to say, hey, I'm out of here. I'm moving on. I'm passing through. He's coming back. And he's preparing a place for me that's going to be everything that I'm craving and desiring. That's why he told his boys that day, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, John, will we know each other in heaven? Listen, in heaven, you're not going to be stupider than you are on earth. If you know each other now, if you know each other here, we're going to know each other there. In fact, we won't really know each other until heaven. That's the truth of the matter. Only in heaven will we understand who we are. Only in heaven will there be that unity and love that we're craving for presently. We'll know each other, and we'll know the people we haven't even met yet. How do you know? Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus was on the mountain there. He began to glow, and with him was Elijah and Moses. Well, Peter, James, and John saw this happen. Elijah and Moses appearing with him, and they were blown away that day. It's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 booths, 3 monuments, Peter said. One for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Wait a minute. How did he know that that was Elijah and Moses? There was no formal introductions. Jesus didn't say, Peter, Elijah, Elijah, Peter, Moses, Peter, Peter, Moses. They weren't wearing a little name tag, hello, my name is Mo. There was none of that. They just knew, you see, instinctively, immediately. And when you get to heaven, we are going to know everybody. We're going to know each other. We're going to know those that have already gone before us. It's going to be grand and glorious. I can't wait. I can't wait. Somebody said to me a few weeks ago, John, I just heard, I didn't know, I just found out that you lost your daughter. And I said, you know what? I appreciate your heart so much, but you got to know, I didn't lose my daughter. I know right where she is. She's in heaven. She's in heaven. And her mother's in heaven. And I've got friends and family. I've got treasure in heaven. And that's why, you see, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when there are people close to you, in my case, my first wife and my eldest daughter, being taken to heaven, I got to tell you, what it does, it makes your heart much more inclined towards eternity than it ever was previously. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, listen, boys, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. You know what? Right now, the Lord is preparing a place for you. Just for you. Perfect. Primo. Wonderful. Number two, quickly. Number two, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because we have the hope of heaven. And then he goes on to say, Philip, verse 8, Lord, in light of these things, these troubling things that you're sharing, that you're going to be betrayed, that Peter is going to be denying, that you're going away, Philip said, Lord, verse 8, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. We need to see the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The second thing that Jesus is getting at in our text, in our story, let not your heart be troubled. We have the hope of heaven. Number two, we know the nature of our Father. When things are coming down, when things are taking place that are troubling, difficult, it might be a death, it might be a divorce, it might be a bankruptcy, it might be an illness, the tendency can be, well, how could God allow this? Or, where was God when this came down? Cassie Burnell, that girl that was killed in the Columbine killing, her father spoke in our community a few weeks ago and said something mind-blowing to me. Somebody asked him and said, Mr. Burnell, where was God when your daughter was killed? And he took that question and said, he was in exactly the same place as when his son was killed. You see, when we begin to say, who is this God and how could he allow these things to happen, these difficult deals that I'm facing, that I'm going through, that I'm challenged by? That's why Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. These are troubling things that you're sharing, Master. Show us the Father. Jesus said, don't you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he said in another place. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Anything you want to know about God the Father, you'll discover by studying the life of Jesus the Son. The Bible says he is the express image. He is the Father in the flesh. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I know the nature of the Father because of the revelation of Christ the Son. There's an ant crawling along the carpet here, let's say. I could say, ant, watch out. Judgment is about to come in about an hour. The vacuum guys will be on the way. You'll be swept up and carried off into inner darkness in that vacuum bag. Repent. Flee. I care about you, Aunt. Listen to me. He is not going to hear a word I say. I am too big, too grand, too great in comparison to that Aunt. The only way that I could communicate to that ant, give instructions for that ant, is if I personally became an ant. If I became an ant, then and only then I could speak to him. I could tell him about the plan and the dangers if he doesn't listen. Don't you know our great and glorious God did the same thing? When great is this mystery, Paul says, that God was manifested in the flesh. That God came to earth to dwell among us. He became like us in the person of Christ Jesus. That we, you see, might know the nature of the Father. We see Jesus then, don't we, in John chapter 2. We see him at a marriage ceremony. The bridegroom and the bride would be embarrassed greatly because they were out of wine. What did Jesus do? Behind the scenes, he made 180 gallons of wine, his first miracle. Why? Just to help out that young couple out of a difficult, embarrassing situation. That's the nature of God the Father, revealed in the Son. Just there to help you out, to be with me, to see us through adversity. John chapter 4, there was a woman who had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband at all. Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, liar. Nope. Jesus didn't say, deceiver, liar, sinner. He said, well, you've said well that you have no husband. In fact, you've had 5 and you're living with a guy right now. So technically, it depends on what is, I guess. So Jesus, you see, Jesus graciously, lovingly allowed her dignity and yet dealt with the issue specifically and said to that woman, here's the deal, lady. I'm here talking to you. I'm not coming down on you. I care about you. In fact, there's living water, water that I'm making available to you. That's Jesus. That's the Father. The Father who makes wine at the marriage ceremony. The Father, as seen in Christ, who cares about the dignity of a woman who was of ill repute. The Father. The Father. John chapter 8, we see the nature of the Father in Christ again. When a woman was going to be stoned with rocks because she was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus stood up for her. Jesus cared about her. Jesus then said to her, after those accusers went their way, you know the story, after he said that day, let he who was without sin among you cast the first stone. And beginning from the eldest and going to the youngest, they dropped their rocks and they went on their way. Jesus said, woman. By the way, the word woman there is gune in the Greek. It's the same word that he used when he talked to his own mother, Mary, who was not a shady lady by any stretch. He elevates that woman by using the same word with her that he called his own mom, Mary. He says, gune, or woman, where are thine accusers? She said, no man accuses me, Lord. Jesus then said, neither do I condemn thee. Go your way and sin no more. That's the nature of God the Father. Oh, yeah, right. Go your way and sin no more. One more time and you're out. No, that's not it. It's not a word of exhortation, go your way and sin no more. I'll let you off the hook this time, but don't let it happen again. It's not exhortation, the language is clear. It's expectation, it's impartation, go your way and sin no more. I'm setting you free. This is the day I'm setting you free from your immorality. This is the day I'm giving you a whole new way of living, lady. Go your way and sin no more. You are free. And she went her way that day, forgiven and free. That's the nature of the Father. We see it in Christ the Son. So when people on the college campus or they're at your high school say, well, what's God like? I think God is sort of a kind of a, you know, ozone-y dwelling kind of being. You can say, Listen, when you go through that hard time, that tragedy, that difficulty, whatever it might be, you can know the nature of the Father because it's revealed in the person of the Son. Show us the Father. It will suffice us. Oh, Philip, don't you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, Lord, I like what I see in you. Therefore, I can trust the Father too, no matter what I go through. Number three, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we have the hope of heaven, number one. Number two, because we know the nature of the Father. It's revealed in the Son. Number three, we are granted the privilege of prayer. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Verily, verse 12, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever, verse 13, you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to heaven. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know the nature of God because you've seen it in me, Jesus would say. Don't let your heart be troubled because you can pray. You can pray. You can pray. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. What does that mean, to ask in his name? I used to think it was just adding on the phrase, well, in Jesus' name, amen, like 10-4, good buddy, or over and out, or Roger Wilco. To pray in Jesus' name, gang, is not some cliche that we mindlessly add on or tack on to the end of a prayer. The idea is simply this. The name in the Bible is equated with, is equal to, the nature. If you ask anything in my name that's in harmony with my nature, I'll do it. Whatever you ask that's in harmony with my nature, I'm going to bring it about for you. So if you say, Lord, that guy dumped me. Kill him, Lord. Kill him. You can say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You can really work it up and you can really shout it out, but it ain't going to happen because it's not in harmony with the nature of Jesus. If you say, Lord, that guy broke my heart and he is in real trouble, Lord. The guy's an idiot. But Lord, he needs you. Lord, touch his heart. Make him see how badly he needs you in Jesus' name. That's a prayer that God will answer. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, in my name, I'll do it. I believe Billy Graham was right when he said, in heaven, there are warehouses full of packaged up blessings that were never sent because they were never asked for. In heaven, there's warehouses full of packaged up blessings that were never sent because they were never asked for. The Bible puts it this way, you have not because you ask not. The old song is true. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer. Don't let your heart be troubled. You don't have to be. Why? Because Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything, and you'll have peace. You don't have to be troubled. You don't need to see a psychiatrist and be charged for group therapy. You can go to the wonderful counselor and experience a peace that passes understanding. I can recall after my wife was taken to heaven, sitting in the front room in that first week and saying, Lord, why? Why? Not why with shaken fist, but why? Just questioning. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, John, I promised you a peace that passes understanding. Have I given it to you? And I said, yes, Lord, you have. You've given me a peace that passes understanding, just like you said. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, then never ask for peace that comes from understanding. I promised a peace that passes understanding, not that comes from understanding. Why would that be? Because if the Lord was giving us a peace that comes from understanding, we would argue endlessly. Well, yeah, but how come and why not and what if and what about? The Lord says, I'm just going to bypass your puny brain and give you peace in your heart. It's a peace that passes understanding, you see. And He's done that for me, and He'll do it for you. That's why Jesus said to His boys that day, and He says to you and me tonight too, don't let your heart be troubled. You don't have to be bummed or depressed or blue no matter what you go through. You have the hope of heaven. You're going to heaven. You know the nature of your Father. You've seen it in me, Jesus would say. You have been granted the privilege of prayer, and you'll receive a peace that passes understanding if in everything with prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, you'll just pour out your heart to Him. Hey, whatever you ask in my name, He says, I'll do it for you. That's His promise to you and to me today. And finally, number four, in this passage with those disciples who were troubled, He says, don't be troubled, not just because you have the hope of heaven, you know the nature of the Father, you've been granted the privilege of prayer, but number four, we enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I will pray, verse 16, Jesus said that day, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hey, we enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is the real key, you see. Jesus said, the Father is going to send you another Comforter. Another Comforter? Jesus was the Comforter for them previously. Man, if a storm broke out, He would speak the word, and the winds would cease, and the waves would stop. If they were hungry, He could take a few loaves and fish and feed them all, plus 5,000 others too. If there was a demoniac coming in their direction with fiery eyes, Jesus knew just what to do. Jesus was the ultimate Comforter, and now He says, I'm going, but another Comforter is going to be sent to you, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. You see, Jesus had a problem. What do you mean He had a problem? The problem was this. By being in the flesh, He could only be at one place at one time. If He was in Israel, He couldn't at the same time be in Los Angeles, you see. It was expedient, Jesus says, that I go away. Because if I go, I will send the Spirit who can be everywhere. He can even be in L.A. It's amazing. There's no limitations to where He can be. And He can be with you, and He can be with me every step of the way. After my daughter was taken to heaven, it's interesting. It's a story that I won't go into tonight, but I was just amazed, as was my wife Tammy and my kids, how the Lord just met us and gave great comfort to us. In fact, some well-meaning people came to us as a family and said, you're not dealing with reality. You're in shock. You just don't really understand. And when the shock wears off, then you're going to need some grief counseling. You're going to need to go through some verbal stuff and all the rest. That was in 1994. 5 years ago, I'm still in shock. Let me tell you, what are you saying, John? Just this. It doesn't matter what you go through. The Holy Spirit will be there for you to comfort you. He shows up big time. He embraces you in His arms. He fills you with His peace. He's the comforter. And that's why Jesus says, don't be freaked, boys. The comforter is going to be given to you. And the same thing is true for you and me here in Costa Mesa, right here tonight. You see, I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. You never need to let your heart be troubled if you take the words of Jesus seriously. Keep in mind, we're out of here. We're going to heaven. The best is yet to come. Keep in mind, the Father's nature is nothing but good and gracious and kind. We've seen it in Jesus the Son. Keep in mind, we get to pray. And the Father answers prayer whenever we pray in Jesus' name. And keep in mind, the Comforter will come to you at that moment. You're saying, John, I'm not sure I could deal with what you dealt with. Well, you can't until you get there. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way, God does not give dying grace to a person until they're dying. When you get there is when the Comforter will be there for you to see you through. To see you through, oh, blessed, Paul would say, be the Father of mercies, the God of comfort, who comforts us that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And I'm here to tell you tonight simply this. No matter what you go through, you don't need to be troubled, because the Comforter will be there for you too. Because we're all going to heaven real soon, I believe. Because we can pray, and God answers prayer. I know He does it for me every single day. Because we know the nature of our Father. We see it in Christ the Son. Is this good news or what? It's a great, great thing. Praise be to the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank You so much for giving understanding to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our love, our friend, our Master. Because we do live in a very broken world where there's broken hearts and broken bodies, broken homes. But Lord, we need not be troubled, because we know that this isn't our home ultimately. And I pray, Father, for every sister and brother who's in this room or listening over the airwaves today who are wondering how they're going to make it through, that Lord, they might really look to You and lean on You, talk with You and believe in You, and not allow their heart to be troubled today. Father, embrace with Your grace each person who's going through challenging situations. Let the words of Jesus, Your Son, refresh, instruct, liberate, and heal. Thank You, Jesus. And now I pray for the folks that are in here who are trying to make it on their own, who are trying to go through the stuff that comes our way, the heartbreaks and the heartaches, in their own energy. Oh, Father, may they understand that they can have the Comforter tonight. They can be born again right here. Father, touch hearts. Save souls. For those, Lord, that have been hurt and beaten up and confused and not knowing who You are, Father, may tonight they be drawn to You as they've heard the words of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Gang, there are some people here tonight, no doubt about it, who are trying to go through life in their own strength, relying on their own understanding, drawing from their own energy. You know what? It's not working. It's not working. Because Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world can't give you peace. The world can give you psychiatry and charge you for group therapy. But Jesus can give peace to you. He promises to, and He will. What do I have to do? Just open up your heart to Him. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door of his heart or her heart, I will come into him and sup with him." I'll move in. I'll be there for you. And what will happen? Not only is he in your home, your heart, but you'll soon be in his home in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. "But he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life," Jesus said, "but the wrath of God abides on him." Why? Because of sin. Sin. But Jesus paid for that sin when he died on the cross that day. And you can be forgiven if tonight you'll say, "Thank you, Lord. I need you. Thank you for dying for me on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for rising from the dead. If indeed you did, I'm going to give you the opportunity, Lord, to prove yourself to me. I'm going to come. I'm going to come and open up my heart because, Lord, I'm troubled." What if we're all wrong? Guess what? If we're all wrong, we've still gone through this life with peace and joy and happiness and purpose. But if you're wrong, and Jesus is who he claimed to me to be, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." If you're wrong, you end up in hell eternally. And let me tell you something. We're not wrong. Because Jesus proved to be who he claimed when he rose again from the dead. And now he's living. And by his Spirit, he'll meet you. But you need to make a decision. You need to come. You need to come. And as Billy leads us in a song of worship, I'm going to ask you, if you are here tonight and say, "You know, man, how did you know I was going through troubling things?" The Lord saw your need, and he brought you to this place to say, "You don't need to be troubled another day. I am the way and the truth and the life. You come. You come." Maybe you've been backslidden. Maybe you've been wandering off and your heart has been troubled. You've let your heart be troubled. And perhaps tonight is the night when you need to come back and say, "Lord, I'm here tonight to declare to you, I'm recommitting my life. The world just doesn't do. And I'm here." If you are at a place where you know that you need the Lord in a fresh way, you come right now. Come right now. Don't wait. Just stand up right now. Scooch out into the aisle. Come right down here. Why not? Why not? The gift of heaven. Heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Why miss it?
You are the one.
I am not trying to sound weird or bizarre, but I believe the Spirit of the Lord is saying there's still a person or two. You're sitting there, your heart is pounding, you're fighting it. You know what? The Lord is saying to you right now, come, join us on our pilgrimage to heaven. Don't go to hell. It's not a good place. It's not a good thing. Come right now and receive the gift of salvation. I dare you. I dare you to stand up. We're all praying for you. We want to see you join us and live forever. What have you got to lose? Stand up right now and just come and join us. Praise the Lord. Come on. Come on. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. This is your moment. The Lord is giving you an opportunity. Come and join us right now. Yes, come on down. Why wait? Praise the Lord. There's others who are coming. Praise be to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, guys. Praise you, Lord. Yes. Come and live forever. Father, I thank you for these that you're calling and bringing to your Son, to yourself. Bless them. Father, we applaud you for the work that you do in lives like these, in our hearts too. May your Holy Spirit come upon these folks. Father, may your hand be upon them. May your Spirit be within them. May you guide and protect and keep them as this night they open up their hearts to your Son to a greater degree, in a fresh way, as they are, Lord, submitting to you Bless them in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You who have come forward here, let me tell you something. The Lord is going to honor the decision that you've made for whatever reason you've come. Wherever you've been, whatever you're going through, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You've come to the altar and He's going to alter your lives. He's going to change you tonight. He's going to meet you in this place. You've taken a stand for Him. And man, He's going to give a blessing to you. Being born again, being filled with the Spirit, being set free. He's going to meet you in this place. You watch, you wait, you'll see. I'm proud of you. I know the Lord is going to do marvelous things in you. Right now we're going to have you go and spend some time with some of the pastors in a very simple prayer, give you some material if you need it. But man, God's going to meet you at this place, I guarantee. Just go ahead and follow the brother with the Bible that's being held up right now. Go right that way. Yes. Praise be to the Lord. Anybody else want to join these? Now is the time. It's not too late. Yes, praise the Lord.